Tonight we're on page number 13 in the lesson book. Page 13, we're in Acts chapter 10. We're in the middle of the story about Cornelius and his conversion. And last week we got down to question number 7, where we had a profitable discussion. And tonight, I feel we'll have another profitable discussion, or at least I hope we do. It's situated here. It's kind of hard not to read the whole chapter, but we got down through about verse 20 last week, and let's pick up with verse 23. This would be where Peter, where they're at the house of Simon the Tanner, picking up Peter. And so someone want to read, volunteer to read 23 through the end of the chapter? Go ahead.
Cornelius waited for them, and had hoped to gather his kinsmen in near presence. And as Peter was coming, Cornelius met them and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. He said unto them, "Ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to another nation. But God hath shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for you. I ask therefore for what consent you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting till this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in white clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are made, or had in remembrance besides God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the Tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and I must well done now, that the hour is come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to give the faith that I command thee of God." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation who hath feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and peace to the world. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Whom God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify of him. It is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the wicked and dead, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet stood in the word, the Holy Ghost fell on all men which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed astonished that Cornelius came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost and will of you?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain things.
All right, thank you for reading that. Question number 8. Who was waiting for Peter when he came to Caesarea?
Cornelius,
verse 24. Name 3 things that Cornelius did at this time.
He gathered family and close friends. When
Peter arrived, he apparently tried to worship Peter, and then he recounted his vision of the angel of Peter.
Yep. And verses 24 and 25, he waited on them, he called for the kinsmen and near friends, and he fell at Peter's feet, as you pointed out, mistakenly, or wrongfully, I guess is a better word. Because we see many times in Scripture, even angels that refuse worship, that many would say deserve worship, but they always, the godly ones that is, always refuse it. And that's the way it's supposed to be, because who is to be worshipped? Especially in this age.
Only God.
Only God, yeah. And as Jesus told the woman at the well, God's seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He seeks such to worship him. So that's who he's looking for. I find it interesting that gives us more insight on the character of Cornelius, as we see that he waited for them. He knew something was happening. He didn't go on about his daily business. It doesn't appear. He knew that the angel appeared to him and told him he's going to be told that he needed to do something. And so he waited. He did not go take a journey somewhere. He didn't say, well, maybe they'll show up. How many times have you had to set up a Bible study with somebody and they didn't show up? I've had that happen a few times. It's very frustrating. One person, they were supposed to meet us at a certain time, a certain place, which was their house. And for some reason, we went, I think it was 8 weeks in a row. And every single time they didn't have time or wasn't at home. And so we'd sit and wait. Sit in their driveway and wait 20, 30, 40 minutes and wouldn't show up. This is not what we see with Cornelius. He was interested. He was ready to go. The second thing that I really find neat about this story was he called people to come and see, to come and listen, to come and hear. He called his kinsmen and near friends. It wasn't just the family. He just reached outside the family just a little bit. He wanted all to hear what he was going to be told. And to me, this says a lot, again, says a lot about his character. As we discussed last week, some things about the character of Cornelius.
Point that I think you don't ever go to the next week, and I think it's fairly edifying. That's this: the fact that there are people today that say something happened to them and that's saved. Cornelius was told, he was being told what he needed, and Peter copied.
He wasn't going to be coerced by a movement.
But it says, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on them.
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit saves people by falling on them or making a tree fall on them and miss them, whatever, then that would happen. But he didn't. He was told that he would help.
Yep, and we'll get more into that discussion a little further down about the Holy Spirit. Question number 9. The Catholic Church claims that Peter was the first pope. Now, does Peter's action on this occasion differ from the action of popes? Now, the action that he's talking about is Cornelius falling at his feet to worship him.
Well, I think when Peter says, "I myself also am a man," you know, I think that was the telling that he's saying,
He was teaching Cornelius that he was not to be the object of worship. I mean, to me, that was a lesson in itself. Today, what do you see with the popes?
He elevates himself from symbol worship.
All that they do shows that he's a pinnacle to be worshipped.
Yeah, the focal point.
The way he is, you know, his the claims that they make. You know, Jeff Pope's a lot of worship because they follow Satan. Pretty simply put, Matthew 16:23,
You know, Peter trying to take Jesus aside and rebuke him and saying, God's gracious, God be gracious to you, this shall never happen to you, you're never going to be crucified. Jesus turned at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things that, for you savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Peter didn't allow this here. He redirected that worship back to God. I'm just a man.
Well, the point of asking the question, I believe, is to get us to think here is proof that he was not a pope. He's not part of that. He's not part of that, because if he would have been, he would accept worship as the popes do today. And, you know, a lot of them do things to be the focal point. What does the pope say about himself far as God is concerned?
He's an intermediary between God and man.
And as Timothy pointed out, he claims to be the personification of God.
And the vicar is the title.
What's that?
The vicar.
The vicar, yeah.
Which is about the same what you just said.
Question number 10. What did Peter tell Cornelius God had shown him?
Don't call me being common or unclean.
Yep, verse 28. Peter, it says, and he said unto him, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is big. This is the next leg that falls, and a foot that falls on the prophecy of Jesus back in Acts chapter 1, where he said, you would be speaking of me, telling of me. And he said, begin in Jerusalem, then where?
Judea,
Samaria, and then where else?
All
over the world. So we're seeing this prophecy fulfilled. That Jesus, there again, Jesus, we can say he's a true prophet. Because his prophecies come to pass. I'm still amazed how many people don't understand that concept. I brought it up at work the other day. Said, "How, you know, why can't we just use the Bible test on prophets or people that, what people say?" And they're like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "What does the Bible say about, how do you find out if a prophet's a true prophet?" It's real simple. If his prophecies come to pass, that's literally what it says. They don't come to pass, don't believe him. So I said, how can we believe people that their stuff is lies and it doesn't come to pass? I don't know. That's baffling to me. But
unbelieving scholarship always tries to move the dates of when the things were written or said, and thus to take away the inspiration of foreknowledge. And, of course, that doesn't work because we know when these things were written. When the Bible was codified, I mean, we had all the Old Testament codified in two different languages before Christ even came. And
yep.
It all was fulfilled in him. Not to mention that what we knew was written before that time.
Well, what question did Peter ask Cornelius? Yeah, what intent have you sent for me? I find that interesting myself because, you know, many times, you know, like with Philip was told ahead of time what was going to happen. You need to go do this. And we see other occasions where both parties, you know, like with Ananias, Saul was told to go see Ananias, and Ananias was told that Saul was coming. And in this case, it's like, I guess the message is there, and Peter's like slowly processing it. Slowly processing, because if you remember, at the beginning, or in the middle of the story, whenever he sees the sheet let down, that he's thinking about this. It seems like it's a little later before it actually registers with him, and almost feels like it's that kind of a moment here, verse 29. Question 11 says from verses 6, 22, and 30. Yes, ma'am.
You know, or people think that someone is you know, like the homeless people and stuff like that. So I was, you know, are we just not supposed to, we're supposed to look at everybody on an equal basis, right? And that's like name calling, if we call common or unclean.
Well, look, think of it as in the terms of people becoming Christians. Are we to call anybody? We to pull them out? Go ahead.
Ephesians 2:10, think about what it means when he talks about those that are near and those that are far off. That was talking about Jews and the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And Jews looked at every person who was not a Jew as being common and being unclean. Because if they touched with them, then they couldn't go worship until they had a cleansing. It's the same thing. They weren't allowed to touch dogs. Dogs were unclean. Certain animals were unclean. They had a way to tell the clean from the unclean. And common and unclean to them means something different. Not physically dirty. We talk about unclean. It's talking about spiritual.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say all men are on the same level. God has made in one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth. It's all being preached to the Athenians of Marseille.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if we think in our mind, you know, God isn't calling that person, or God doesn't want, you know, this person to have the gospel based on appearances, based on, you know, racist tendencies that we might harbor in our own heart, that's the very person you need to go preach to. You know, this was something that was difficult for the Jews to see. And God made Peter do it anyway. Why have you called for me? Well, I think Peter knew why he called for him. He was supposed to hear the gospel. They had already told him the answer to that. So, you know, some people have that animosity toward other people. It doesn't matter if people are Arabian, they need to hear the gospel. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're black, they need to hear Jesus. They need to hear about the gospel and believe it as well. It doesn't matter if they're dressed in a gothic fashion. They still need Jesus. You know, sometimes we make assumption about people and we write people off. And, you know, we have to look beyond the appearance. We have to look as God looks at man to the best of our ability. And he looks at the heart.
And when Christ met the Samaritan woman, she looked at herself as being spiritual unclean so far as the Jews were concerned. But Christ basically told her there's going to be a day when you're going to have access.
And she was excited about that. She was interested in it. I like to think of it this way, especially with it, everything's racist today. Everywhere you look, you know, that this pew is racist because it's the wrong color. I mean, they come up with all these reasons that just doesn't make sense. And the company I used to work for tried to reprogram us to think differently. And I'll tell you what, it was working, because when I switched jobs, I had to detox a little bit from some of this wokeness. I didn't realize they'd had such a hold on my thinking and the way I was acting. Well, maybe not acting, but thinking. You know, back in the, I think it was the late 70s, might have been the early 80s, there was a group that went from my home congregation, went down into Georgia, and there was a push at once upon a time, which I'm not sure why that died, it needs to be revived, is to have a church, a body of the Lord's people in every county across the United States. That seemed like that ought to be doable, doesn't it? But we hadn't accomplished it yet. We got it way down the road. But anyway, that was part of one of those evangelistic movements within the church in Georgia. So they went down there, and one of the things I don't even remember it. I'm not for sure that it was even in my lifetime. Not 100% sure. But so they come back telling, or I was told by one that went down there. He said they was door knocking, bringing people to church on buses and this, that, and the other. They was trying to build the number up. They was trying to get a a church established in every county. And he said there was the black neighborhood that wouldn't go there. And so this man was telling me, he says, I got frustrated about it. Because he's like, isn't the gospel for everybody? And said they wouldn't go down, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. So then they ended up pulling away from that group, saying, y'all not acting like the church. You're not acting like the church. So they pulled back away from them. So this would be somebody, that's straight up racism, because their race is the reason they didn't want to associate with them. That's not the way it is in Scripture. But that's the way that some people perceive others. Some are worthy, some are unworthy because of their race. And some even, I don't know if I want to go so far as to say gender, but I know because of race, we've seen it. We've witnessed it. I think less so now than even 25, 30 years ago. But one of the neat things about some of these African ministries that we see the gospel go preached to people of color, and what happens? It flourishes, it grows, it spreads. There's more New Testament Christians on the continent of Africa than there are the continent of North America. That hadn't always been the case, but it is today. And there soon will be other continents that'll have more than they have in North America, more specifically if you want to get down to the United States. And part of it is due to some deems some to be more worthy than others. The Bible doesn't look at people that way. We're all one race. That's the way the Bible looks at it. What race is there according to the Bible? The human race. That's it. The human race. That's it. Hebrews talks a lot about that, doesn't he? Made us all of one nation. And that's the great unifier, Jesus Christ. And when the church is doing what it says, it doesn't matter what color anybody is or what their background is, as long as they become as a penitent believer, we're to accept them in before them, make them part of the family. But one of the things that we need to understand is it's a dirty business. You know that? It's a dirty business because people's messed up. I can say it because I'm one of the messed up ones. You know, some of us have a nasty past, and some of us don't have such a nasty past. But I found that when you have the strongest of your church members, they don't always have a glorious past, and sometimes they're still struggling with things. And it's our job as the church family to bring them in. When I think about accepting all people, bring it all into the fold of God, I think of this story here and about Cornelius, and more specifically about Peter bringing this to mind, making this obvious that he now accepts all people of all nations. We kind of went all over the place there, but that helped answer the question.
That's something we do still struggle with. So it's worth talking about the fact that black congregations have their own congregations and we have our own congregations. The church is still somewhat struggling with that idea of fellowshipping one another. So it's an undeniable reality. We have to work together. I like worshiping with black brethren. I like worshiping with white brethren. It doesn't matter what color you are. I enjoy going to Jamaica. But the thing is, getting people on the same page with all of that and making sure we all worship the same way is very important. And if we worship together, it keeps us unified in the faith for which Jesus died.
Yep. That's how we get into different styles of singing music. Of singing is through the diversity across the races. Since I'm familiar with Tanzania as far as that culture, their songs, their worship songs are story songs. They got some rough ones too. Are you living this way? You need to repent. I mean, literally, that's the way it translates.
That's a great invitation song, sounds like.
They got one. If you're living if you're living in sin, you need to repent. If you're doing this, you're beating your wife, you need to repent. See, because that's a problem in Maasai culture. And don't negotiate through things like that. You need to repent. And then the chorus of one of the songs is, are you going to be a goat or are you going to be a sheep? You're going to make a choice. So they got a lot of songs that's very direct and tell, you know, preaches to people. It's right in your face. What are you going to do?
In our culture, that's what I'm saying. Like, when we have that diversity and we can be unified in the faith, it is very powerful. Because, like, in our culture, we are so watered down with political correctness. You know,
afraid to hurt somebody's feelings.
Exactly. We've been taught that that is the most immoral thing. It's there in the back of our mind. Even if we do tell someone to repent, we still feel bad about it. Like we've done a wrong thing by telling them that. Because that's how brainwashed our nation has become because of this idea. And it's a mess.
Well, I don't want to leave the impression that we need to be dogmatic and just taking the Bible and beating people up. I don't mean that. It all needs to be done in love. The Bible commands us to do it that way. But there again, we don't need to back down from things that are wrong. They need to know where we stand. If you can't figure it out, then we probably hadn't stood up. People can't figure out where we stand on things and issues. And it may cost us our life, but Jesus said, so what? You did it for me.
Look at the number of times that Christ was direct, like the great drown of the river, things like that, where he was direct.
He was. And they listened, they respected him for it. He got respect for that from some of those folks. All right, let's get to question number 11. From verses 6, 22, and 32, list three expressions that mean the same thing and show why Cornelius was sent to Peter.
Verse 6, he shall tell you what you ought to do. Verse 22, and to hear words of you. Verse 32 says, but when he comes, shall speak to you.
And, yep, those are... That's three good things. One thing I thought about too with this is there were specific things given too. House by the seaside, the house of Simon the Tanner, then lodged, and you're going to the one that's lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner. And so that to me, there's some specific things there as well. Not sure what he's trying for us to wanting us to get out of this thought here.
So those three verses all, I think, acknowledge the fact that the angel is letting Cornelius know that Peter has the words of life. Yeah, very simply, but he's going to speak to you. He's going to, you know, in all three of those specific verses, you know, he's going to be telling you. He's going to, you're going to hear words from him. Or he's going to speak to you. That's three different ways of saying the exact same thing. And I think that's what that question is looking for.
And also I thought about, too, that this is, you know, pointing out specifically that it's going to be from man or from God through man. And I think that's important because that's the consistent thing we've seen through all these conversions. God intervened or sent someone to intervene, an angel or him. You know, or a vision or something, but he never, through that intervention, told him what to do. He always did it through the vessel of man, just as he does today.
And, you know, Jesus preached baptism, but John makes it clear that he did not baptize. He was baptized, but he didn't physically baptize. He only commanded
it. Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's all opinion at this point, but I think, you know, he was somebody that would be baptized by Jesus himself, the Son of God, might get wrong thinking in the mind, right?
Yeah, I mean, I could.
Even at the church of Corinth, I'm a Cephas.
That's what I was fixed to point out, Paul.
You know, because Paul even had to point out, I wasn't sent to baptize. Of course, Baptist, you take the wrong way. But the point of it is that, you know, if we were divided among apostles and people would divide it among, you know, that, and they would divide about, oh, well, I don't have to talk about Jesus.
Yeah, as if that gave them a special place in the kingdom. Yep. When we're in the mission field, I don't ever baptize anybody.
We don't in Jamaica.
We made that decision 20 years ago. Really? Said we're not going to do that. Always let it, let a local person do it.
We don't want them to be converted because they think, oh, if Brother Timothy baptizes me, he's going to help me out financially because, you know, he helped me to be converted, and so they might lean on you for other things. We want their conversion to be that from the heart, not expecting something in reward, just salvation. That's what they're looking for. And so that's why we do it that way in Jamaica as well.
It, back to what Paul was saying, if I, you know, some would say a Cephas, if I, whoever. And so we try to avoid that. So that's why don't do it. Don't do it in the mission field generally. Not saying I won't. We just don't, just for the reasons you named. But all right, back to our point, back to our lesson here, the point. Excuse me. It is important for us to notice of how the mode that it happens. I think there's encouragement there for us. Question number 12 is, what statement, verse 33, shows Cornelius had the proper disposition of heart, received the word of God? Yep, to hear all things. He's ready to hear. Now, we'll be able to judge in the next few verses of what this hearing means. Wasn't he just heard the words? He actually acted upon it. So this is an active form of hearing. It is hearing in the Bible generally is an action word. It is not just a descriptor of noise that's in the air. It usually requires something to be done. And we'll see that witness that in the things he has to hear.
Also, the immediacy of him sending for Peter too.
Yeah.
Because there's this argument made in denominations today about people between the time they get to hear the gospel and the time they believe. You know, what if they die between those two moments? You know, because a lot of denominations put off people's baptisms for weeks, sometimes even a month or longer. And so, of course, that would, you know, be all the more reason to baptize them straight away. But they try to say, well, were they saved? Because they believed. They heard the gospel, they believed, and they weren't baptized. And so they try to make this qualm about it. You can make the same issue out of this. What if Cornelius or his wife or one of his kids died between the time that the men departed to get Peter and the time Peter arrived, which was a 4-day interval, basically? You know? You're going to make an argument they didn't have to hear the gospel too? Cornelius said, you know, the angel told him that your prayer was heard. God heareth not the prayer of sinners. I mean, you can argue that about any aspect of it. In other words, you could try to make it seem logical that you don't even have to believe in Jesus. And if you're going to go down that road, and it's absolute nonsense to try to disregard the commands of God. And that's all it is at the end of the day. People are trying to disregard and reject the counsel of God, and they're doing it against themselves, Luke 7:30. So, yeah, I wanted to point that out. He immediately sent because he knew this was essential.
Thought that was in one of our questions down through there. Maybe in the true false.
Tim's point, I always like to use the example of Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. If we change it a little bit, that's what we're doing. We're offering strange fire. If we try to manipulate phraseology and things and say, well, this don't matter, that don't matter, that's strange fire.
Yeah, if we say, we keep on going down the path of what ifs and ifs and buts and all that, we'll never figure anything out. I mean, really. You know, back to the example you mentioned there about baptism, if somebody, you know, somebody says, I'm going to be baptized, and we're going up the steps to the baptistry, and they slip and fall and break their neck.
Baptize me anyway.
Well, good, I guess. But I'm thinking, I always lean to the side of, do you doubt the power of God? Let God take care of it.
We had
I can't judge that.
Coming forward and want to be baptized one time, and I got in there and I looked at the one guy of people there saying his day
and to help me out. She was afraid of water. She didn't want to get past her waist. And I tried the first time, and it didn't work. Tried the second time, it didn't work. Tried the third time, and Daddy took his hand and pushed her head under water. Because she just wasn't going to go down. I mean, you know.
She wanted to, but she just couldn't do it.
She was scared to death of the water.
We had somebody here that, like that one time, was trying to baptize.
She's trying to be like Naaman and dip seven times.
So.
We just wanted to get her once.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
right once is important.
Yeah, so we ended up with that lady. We ended up setting her in a chair, turned the chair over. She was,
wow.
Oh, she had death grip on that chair. If it hadn't been metal chair, she probably tore a slat off of it or something.
Wow.
So we just turned the chair over and set her back up. That's how we got it. I actually have done that twice. I learned that trick from, learned that trick in the mission field. We had a lady in Costa Rica wouldn't, she was scared to death of water, and we was in a swimming pool, half the size of this auditorium. Because we was trying to decide, we got to figure out something. They couldn't do it, couldn't get her under. She'd stand up. She was so afraid. So we fiddled around for 30, 40 minutes. So everybody's getting tired of standing around. It's like, well, I don't know if this is going to happen. And somebody said, get a chair. Set her in a chair. So I set her in a chair, let her hold on to it for dear life, and set her down in the water. And I still took a couple of tries, but finally got it. I said, that's a good trick. So there's usually a way if we can figure it out. What statement verse? Oh, we did that one. Number 13, Peter had been preaching Christ about 8 to 10 years since Pentecost, but it was on this occasion that he really perceives what truth. Yep, God is no respecter of persons. Gentiles are accepted. Who is accepted of God? Verse 35. That is a verse I have highlighted in my Bible. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Noticing in this statement what all is the things entailed in that. The nation that fears him, is that all you need to do? Nope. Worketh righteousness. All right, we're getting closer. Works, the one who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. What does James say about the devils? They believe. They believe and tremble. Do you think they're accepted? No, because they hadn't taken the next step. They hadn't worked righteousness. So now he's fixing to tell them what righteousness is, what they need to work. To me, this is a neat verse to let a nation know that if you want to receive the blessing of God, you've got to fear him and you've got to work righteousness before him. What a lesson our nation needs at this time.
If you look at the first question we went over about Cornelius and those qualifications, he met those qualifications.
Yep, he did.
We know that Jesus said that Satan was a murderer, or the devil was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth. It makes you wonder, did he ever do anything right? Did he ever do righteousness, based upon that? I know there's other passages you could perhaps reference from Ezekiel and things that talk about and reference Satan. But it's quite clear he went astray very quickly. So,
I don't know, we're 20 minutes. Last time I looked at the clock, it was 7:35.
Name three things that Peter said about the word, which was preached.
God sent the word unto the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That word, I say you know, was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. And then lastly, he, speaking of Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people, and it is he who shall judge, he being Jesus, of course, who shall judge the living and dead.
Yep. This is, when you go back and look at these three things that was said or entailed in these verses, or in those verses there, those 36 through 38, it's a convincing message, isn't it? It's a convincing message. Peace? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want peace? And then who doesn't want to hear the tidings? Number two, the tidings of good news. And then verse 38, and then the story of Jesus, this Holy One that was anointed with power. And what I like about what it says, he went about doing good, then he was helping people. He healed those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Feel like we're stopping in the middle of a thought here almost, if we stop at this question.
The beauty of the beginning point of the gospel being preached is there's a prophecy in Zechariah 9, you know, the triumphal entry prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. You know, Peter mentioned there in the preaching of the word, it began at Galilee, but then it was preached in Jerusalem and all Judea. Well, in Zechariah 9:10, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations. So it references he will speak peace to the nations, the Gentiles, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea. That's the beginning of the gospel. Sea, referencing Sea of Galilee to the Great Sea, the territory, the land of Israel, and from the river, starting point, baptism of John, River Jordan, to the ends of the earth. So it's kind of a neat prophecy there, referencing the beginning of the gospel and its continuation, never ending.
Any other questions or comments? Appreciate the discussion tonight, and we'll pick up with number 15, question 15 next week.